Matthew chapter number 7 is where we're going to look this morning. And today we're going to continue our series that we're calling Out of Context, Ways That We Misquote Jesus. Now next week we'll start a new series. We're going to call it Decision 2016, three choices that will shape your life. And so we're going to kind of pull that in together with the election that's taking place. Did you guys know that there's an election taking place? Anybody? I've seen on the news a couple of times, but anyway, we're going to talk about three different votes, and we're going to ask you to make a vote the next 3 weeks, and it ain't going to have anything to do with Trump or Clinton. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah, that was the best amen we've had in a long time right there. And so, amen. We're going to talk more about this thing of taking Jesus out of context. We've talked about that for 3 weeks now, and we started 3 weeks ago by talking about how people say that God won't give you any more than you can handle. And we found that that's just not what the Bible really says. We've talked about all things working together for good. While the Bible does say that, we believe that it has a different meaning than what most people quote it for. And then the last one we looked at was where there is no vision, the people perish. And that certainly has some extra connotations to it as well that sometimes people misrepresent or misunderstand. And so we're not going to rehash all of those because I'm going to try to cram two sermons into one sermon this morning. So I'm going to talk really fast. But I will leave it at this, is that if you do miss a sermon, we try to put them on the website every Monday so you can listen to them on there. Or if you have a smartphone and you have a podcast app on an Android or an iPhone, you should be able to find our church's podcast by just looking up gracebaptisttremont.com. Just Grace Baptist Tremont, okay? This morning we're going to tackle the next phrase that Jesus said that I believe that we take his words out of context on, and it's this: judge not, lest ye be judged. Anybody ever had this verse quoted to you before? Anybody? Yeah, especially during the election season, right? During the election season, people start talking, judge not, lest ye be judged. And there's a lot of opportunities to cast judgment. But here's the problem. Most of us are pretty good at it, aren't we? And no, not me. So you look at me like all pious, like, no, I'm not judgmental at all. Oh, really? What goes through your mind whenever you walk into Walmart and you see some guy rocking some cut-off blue jeans way up here that are a little bit too short, and he's got the mullet going, the business in the front, party in the back, and he's got his shirt unbuttoned down to here and got some big gold chains? How many guys say, no, I don't judge that guy at all? How many guys say, I make a few judgments about that guy? Sure, we would, and we do. That's a problem with this thing of judgment. This week I posted a video that showed a picture of a child that was handcuffed to a shopping cart in Walmart. And then the next picture was a lady that was pregnant and she was smoking. And we got more organic, that's what Facebook calls it, more organic views from that was not promoted than any other video we've ever put out. You know why? Because all of us Christians were judging that lady who handcuffed her kid to the shopping cart and the pregnant lady that was smoking. Because let's be honest, we as believers do not have a problem judging others. We judge other people for the way they dress. We judge other people for the way they vote. We judge other people for the way they parent. We judge people by whether or not they go to church, and we judge people by the sins that they commit, don't we? Can we all just admit that this is something that we as believers, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we know this is something that we shouldn't do, but we all have a tendency to lean into that, don't we? When we like to explain sometimes why it's okay for us to judge others, but if the truth were told, we'd have to admit that we despise it when others do it to us. Is that true? Don't you despise it when someone looks down their nose at you? Just tell. Last week, on October 1st, it was last Saturday, it was opening day of archery season, and I took our 13-year-old daughter Emma out. She's right down here. And we went out bow hunting. And of course, when you go bow hunting, you got to get decked out in all camo, right? And so when we're on the way back, I told Emma, we're going to be driving by Walmart. You want to stop and get a donut? And you never hear, no, I don't want a donut. You'll never hear a kid saying that. But I said, hey, do you want to stop by Walmart and get a donut? And she looks over and goes, no, I don't think so. I said, well, why not? And she said, and she didn't really give an answer. And I said, you don't want to go into Walmart because you're all decked out in camo, huh? You don't want people to judge you. So, Brian, don't worry. I noticed you have camo on back there. No one's going to judge you, all right? But he's going hunting after church. But here's the thing. She didn't want to go into Walmart for the same reason you wouldn't go in there. Be honest, I was thinking I didn't want to go in there either because I was all decked out in camo, and I don't want everybody judging me as well. But it's out of these feelings of a tendency to judge others and the tendency to be judged by others that we are familiar with this quote here, judge not lest you be judged. This is really probably one of the most quoted passages of Scripture in the world by unbelievers. Isn't it? I mean, an unbeliever isn't going to quote John 3:16, but how many of you would say you know someone that hardly ever goes to church or maybe even is an atheist that can quote this verse right here? Judge not. I mean, people are getting tattoos, you know, only God can judge me and those kinds of things. And so it's important for us to take time to jump into where this statement was made. And where it was made is a passage of Scripture that you're probably familiar with. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It was probably the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. He talked about how to be blessed. He talked about letting your light shine. He talked about dealing with anger, temptations, how to deal with enemies. He talked about prayer. Out of all those things. And as Jesus is, as the Bible puts it, waxing eloquent, he's just getting with it. I mean, he's preaching and he's talking to these people about all these different topics. It's almost like there had to be someone in the room that was thinking, man, I sure wish Bob was here to hear that. I sure wish Joe was here to hear that whole thing about prayer. That joker, he didn't pray like he ought to pray. Well, I wish old Susie was here to hear that whole part about the enemies because I know that she ain't been treating her enemies right. She's been posting all over Facebook about that. Out of Jesus preaching out of all these things, no doubt there were people in the room that were probably beginning to judge others. And out of that, in chapter 7, Jesus begins in verse number 1. He's preached for two chapters, chapters 5 and 6. And he begins chapter 7. Of course, when Jesus was preaching, he didn't say, all right, chapter number 7. But in our Scriptures, we see that. And he starts Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 and says, judge not that ye be not judged. So let's say, are we misquoting Jesus when we say, judge not that ye be not judged? Did Jesus make that statement? Absolutely, all right? And so it's not so much that we're misquoting his words. What we're doing sometimes is we're misquoting his meaning. So what does this verse mean? Are we not supposed to say that something is right or wrong? Are we supposed to go along in life and have this politically correct mindset to where if someone says something that's flat out wrong and I know it, I'm not allowed to say anything about it? Is that what Jesus is saying? Are you not allowed to disagree with someone? Is he telling us here that we should just be open to accepting everyone's opinions, everyone's thoughts, and everyone's actions as equally valid? Is that what God is calling us to do here in not judging others? What's he trying to tell us? Remember, the best way to understand the Scripture is to examine its context. There we go. Three things about understanding the Bible that you need to remember. Do you remember what they are? The first one is context. The second one is context. The third one is context. So let's make sure we examine the context. We don't have to just say, well, Jesus said judge not, and then just tell everybody about how you don't need to judge people no matter what they say and no matter what they do. And, you know, it'd be very easy for me as a preacher to just jump off of that like a big springboard and just preach about don't judge others. But the best way to understand what Jesus meant when he said not to judge others is to read the rest of the passage. So how about we do that this morning? Is that okay? Let's go ahead and read the rest of the passage and see what it is that Jesus is telling us when he tells us to judge not. The first thing that we're going to see is in verses 1 and 2, we see that we shouldn't judge others because we do reap what we sow. We shouldn't judge others because we will reap what we sow. Look what he says in these verses. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. If I were to paraphrase that, basically he's saying, look, if you start throwing out a critical spirit on other people, expect people to come to you with a critical spirit. If you're constantly looking at people with this skeptical mindset and always assuming the worst about others, he says, you're going to reap what you sow. And the same measure that you judge others with is the same measure that you're going to be judged with. And there's plenty of opportunities to judge, isn't there? You ever been in Walmart and a kid's out of control? and the mom just lets the kid continue to be out of control? I mean, you can hear them clear from across the store. And how many guys ever heard that happen? And the first thought that ran across your mind was, oh, God bless that lady. You know, I just... Now, some moms that are maybe in the heat of it maybe have thought like that, but the average person is going, that lady needs to shut that kid up. That lady needs to deal with that. And we judge. It's very easy to judge others based on a lot of different topics. But the next time we're tempted to judge, we need to remember that God teaches us here that we reap what we sow. Think about it in this context. What would your relationships look like if every person you came into contact with looked at you in the same way that you look at others? What would your relationships look like if their thoughts about you and their words that they speak about you and the actions that they gear towards you were constantly critical and skeptical and negative? I mean, would you enjoy that? No. But yet, oftentimes, that's the way we look at others, isn't it? Rather than giving someone the benefit of the doubt, rather than doing what the New Testament teaches us about esteeming others better than ourselves, rather than esteeming others better than ourselves, what we often do is we automatically assume the worst about others. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but we automatically assume that guy's doing that because he's a jerk or because he hates me or because he's selfish or because he's evil or because she's whatever it may be. Are we giving people the benefit of the doubt? I want you to know that I know how people want me to treat me. Later on in this same passage in Matthew chapter 7, we see what we call the golden rule. What is the golden rule? We're supposed to treat others as we want people to treat us, right? And so we understand the golden rule, and we know how we want people to treat us, and that's how we should treat them. These verses take it a step farther, though, by pointing out that we will reap what we sow when we judge others. The second thing I want you to see is in verse number 3. First of all, we reap what we sow, but secondly, we shouldn't judge others because we have our own problems. Amen? How many of us know we got some of our own issues that we're dealing with? We got some things that we hope people give us the benefit of the doubt, because even if they do give us the benefit of the doubt, we know we're still in the wrong. We've got our own issues, don't we? And look what he says in this passage, in verse number 3, it says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" You know, when we judge others, we're pointing out their problems. But there's one huge problem with that. We have our own. I had the opportunity to take Andrew, my 9-year-old son, out hunting yesterday morning, and again last night. It was youth shotgun season. Oh, that's this weekend. And I took him out, and note to anybody that's thinking about taking a 9-year-old out hunting, they don't sit still for very long, all right? And he sat still for about an hour, and we left the house at halftime of the Tennessee-Texas A&M game, because I'm a big Tennessee fan. And so I told Andrew, I'm going to watch it from the stand, and you're going to watch for deer. That's the way this is going to go down. Well, that didn't go down very well, because he was wanting to look at the thing, and then, of course, I'm cheering and yelling and all the different things that go along with that. But one of the things that happens if you're a Tennessee fan, they stink it up at the beginning of the game. Anybody who's been following college football knows that the first half is terrible, and they're always coming back in the second half. And for me, as a fan and as a college football fanatic, I am very quick to point out how badly they messed up. Anybody ever done that before? Maybe it's not Tennessee. Maybe it's the Cubs. You know, how many Cubs fans are excited this morning, huh? 2 games up. I know a lot of you guys are excited about that. But how many of you guys, maybe watching a Tennessee game, you're watching a Cubs game, something goes down, and you look at them and go, how could that idiot not think to move this way or to catch that ball or to throw it over here? Or why would they make that call? How many guys have ever yelled at the TV and told them how big of an idiot the person is for what they did? Sure. What do they call that? They call that an armchair quarterback, right? You know, what's really interesting is that if we're so good at knowing what to do, then why aren't we the ones out there playing? I know why I'm the one that's not out there playing, because I can't throw it the way they throw it. I can't run the way they run. I can't juke the way they juke and those kinds of things. I can run my mouth the way they run their mouths, but that's about it, all right? And there's a reason why we're not out there. Basically, what Jesus is telling them in this passage, he says, look, you don't have any business criticizing others because you've got your own issues. You've got your own issues. Back then, they didn't have football to illustrate the point. And so Jesus used something else that they would have been familiar with, carpentry. He used carpentry. He didn't use football. He used carpentry, and he says, look, how are you going to look at the mote or the splinter that's in someone else's eye when you've got a beam? That's a pretty weak beam here, but you've got a beam sticking out of your eye. I mean, it literally, for us, we've heard this passage so many times. If you've been around church for any amount of time, you've heard this passage talked about. But you have to remember that when they're hearing this is the first time they're hearing it. And they didn't have good quality entertainment like we have today. And so there was a good comedy out there. But I can imagine that when Jesus said this, he says, how are you going to talk about a splinter in their eye? And I can kind of picture Jesus pulling out a beam. And you've got a beam in your eye. And I can kind of just imagine them laughing and going, oh, that's right. But then Jesus tells them, that's what I'm talking about when you judge other people. He says, as ridiculous as it would be for you to say, huh, your eyes look a little red. Are you feeling okay? I'm feeling fine. Do you have a cold? No, I don't have a cold. Well, let me look a little bit closer. Yeah, I can see it. You've got a little splinter in there, honey. Don't you think you ought to deal with that? Don't you think you ought to deal with that? I mean, it's almost ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what Jesus is telling us here when he says, when we look at that lady in Walmart and we say, why can't that woman get that kid under control? She ought to do something about that. Now, you may not have that kid that's out of control, but you got something else, don't you? We all admitted it earlier, so I caught you, okay? We've all got our own beams, and that's one of the dangers in judging others, is that I get my eyes off of myself and onto other people's problems. In John chapter 8, there was a woman that had been caught in the act of adultery, and they brought that woman to Jesus. And all these people were surrounding her. And they went up to Jesus and said, Jesus, she was caught in adultery in the very act. The law says we got to stone her. What do you say that we do? We got to stone her, Jesus. What do you think we should do? And he says, anybody that doesn't have a beam in their own eye, go ahead and throw the first stone. He didn't say beam. He said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. He was pointing out their problems. But here's the thing, when I point out other people's sins, it doesn't change mine, does it? I've told this illustration so many times, I apologize if you've heard it, but I just love it. Old Dave Ramsey on the radio. How many of you guys ever listen to Dave Ramsey? How many of you guys hate Dave Ramsey because of the stuff that he tells you to do? Ugh, he's right of most things, but it drives you crazy. How many of you guys have no idea who Dave Ramsey is? Anybody? All right, if so, we'll have Financial Peace University in January, and you'll find out more about that. But I remember listening to the radio one day, and Dave Ramsey was talking about NFL football players. And I'm sorry for throwing all these sports analogies out there, but just go with it, okay? He was talking about NFL football players, and he said that 78% of professional football players file for bankruptcy within 5 years of retirement. 78%, I think the league minimum per year in the NFL is something like $800,000 a year or something like that. And 78% of these potentially millionaires are filing for bankruptcy after 5 years. And Ramsey just went on a rant. He said, how in the world could those people not think about the fact that, hey, maybe I'm not going to play football for the rest of my life. Hey, once I quit the NFL, I'm not going to have $800,000 a year coming in. Once this all goes down, maybe I ought to set a little bit of it aside. Maybe I should plan for retirement. Maybe I should plan for the future. How could they be so foolish? And I was listening to this and I'm going, that's right. Those bunch of good for nothing. No thankfulness for how God's blessed them and no forethought of the future. And I'm kind of ganging up on him. I'm thinking, that's right, you get them, Dave. And he says, how in the world could they do that? And he said, I'll tell you how they do it. The same way that you do it. He said, you may not make $800,000 a year, but have you ever thought about the fact that one day you're going to retire? Have you ever thought about the fact that one day you're not going to be able to work? Have you ever thought about that maybe I should set some money aside? Have you ever thought, and he kind of just flipped the script, because it's really easy whenever we look at someone else and go, what a moron. How could he not set any money aside? The same way that I haven't been setting any money. You following me? More important, follow me. Are you following Jesus? He said, one of the reasons we shouldn't judge others is because we reap what we sow. We have our own problems. But then number three, we just don't have all the facts. We can't judge others because we don't have all the facts. Look what it says in verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. You see, how am I to clearly see the splinter in their eye when I have a beam in my own? How many of you guys have ever had to pull something out of someone's eye before? You ever had that happen? And man, that's gross, isn't it? You have to pull that thing wide open and look up in there. The thing about pulling somebody's eye open is that you got to get really close to be able to see it. But if I've got a beam in my eye, how am I supposed to get close enough? I'll poke your eye out. And how am I supposed to get close enough to be able to see the beam in her eye? You see what I'm saying? I can't get close enough because I don't have all the facts. I don't have all the facts because I can't get close enough. Are you following me? And that's what he's saying here. How are you supposed to see clearly when you've got a beam in your own eye? One of the things that we know about judges, we're talking about judging, right? What is one of the things you have to know about a judge? A judge cannot make an accurate decision without having all the facts. And whenever they begin a court proceeding, if anyone is going to give testimony, they have them say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? Because all they want is the facts. And when someone begins to lean into something that is speculative or something that was told from someone else, what do you hear the lawyer saying? Objection, hearsay. They'll say, objection, speculation. They'll say, objection, irrelevant, because all they want is the truth. And the judge and the attorneys or lawyers or whatever they call them, slime balls, right? But whatever they call them, they try to make sure that all of the facts are presented so that once all the facts are there, the jury can make an accurate decision. Here's the truth about when we judge others is that you'll never have all the facts. You'll never have all the facts. We need to remember that. All the stuff, I mean, how many of you guys have seen some of the outrageous things that we've seen on the news? People getting shot, people stabbing people, elected officials getting caught doing stuff and saying things. And how many of us have an opinion about all of those topics? I tell you, one of the things we got to remember, we don't have all the facts. That's why Jesus says, look, you can't pull their splinter out when you can't see it clearly. And that's why in our justice system, we say that people are innocent until proven guilty. But you can't prove someone guilty until they've had their due process there and had their opportunity to be able to have all the facts presented. So how can I, when I see a clip on television, decide who was in the right and who was in the wrong? Or I hear a statement that was made by someone, and I can automatically decide, well, that person was in the right or that person was in the wrong. Let's stop jumping to conclusions and realize we don't have all the facts. So it's impossible for us to make an accurate judgment. You know, a good judge gathers all the facts, and the truth is that there's only one person that truly has all the facts. What does Romans 2 tells us? It tells us that the judgment of God is according to truth. The Bible teaches us that God has all the facts. The Word of God tells us that His eyes run to and fro throughout the earth. Let's let God be the judge. He knows all the facts, and He doesn't have any beams. He doesn't have any sin or problems. And the truth is that someday we will stand before Him, won't we? The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And Jesus is not going to have a beam in His eye when He makes His judgment, because he has seen everything. And that's why it's so important, like we sang the song there, it's under the blood. If we want to be able to stand before the judgment of God, it's important that we be prepared for that. And the only way to have our sins dealt with, the only way to have our sins washed away, the only way to be forgiven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that I love our church? I'm thankful that we're a Baptist church that still teaches the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. But can I tell you that there is nothing about this Baptist church or putting Baptist in your religious affiliation that will inherit any kind of forgiveness? The only way to enter into a relationship with God is through the blood sacrifice of his son, where he died on the cross as a sinless sacrifice. He literally took my place. He took your place on the cross. And if I, by grace through faith, come to him, trusting him and him alone, the word of God teaches us that I shall be saved. Now, here's what I want us to see here. When we look at this passage, he's telling us, hey, don't judge others. But in the next couple of verses, we're going to see that things seem to change a little bit. Because the first four verses explain to us why we shouldn't judge others, but the next two verses almost seem to contradict them. Because look what it says in verse number 5. Verse 5 says, thou hypocrite, don't you love it when people call you that? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, all right, so get that out, so that now what can you do? So that you can clearly see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So it almost seems like earlier he was saying, hey, don't worry about the splinter in their eye. But now in this verse he says, take that beam out so now you can help them with that splinter. And then the next verse says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. It almost seems like he's telling us to judge who is considered a dog or a swine, a pig. These verses almost seem to be calling for us to make some sort of judgment. I don't believe this is a contradiction at all. It seems as though Jesus Christ here is calling us to avoid the extremes in judgment. What I mean by that is that there are two extremes. One extreme is that we tend to be overly harsh, overly critical of others, constantly looking down our nose at them and trying to prove why they're wrong and why we're right. On the other extreme is this extreme of permissiveness, just allowing anything to pass, and I can't say anything because that would be wrong. I'd be judging them, and that's not my place. Jesus is basically calling us here to avoid the extremes in judgment. Can I tell you that we have a responsibility to not be on either one of those extremes, to where we're not overly harsh, but at the same time, we're not overly permissive. How many of you have someone in your life that you love and you care about? I think that all of us could say, yeah, I have that. And we understand that whenever they begin to go in the wrong direction, whenever they begin to allow sin into their lives, the Word of God teaches us that the wages of sin is death. And when someone allows sin into their life, they're allowing death into their life. They're allowing pain. They're allowing hurt. And for me to sit on the sideline and not say anything about it to them is dangerous. And that's not what God is calling us to do. As a matter of fact, the acceptance of sinful behavior in the life of a brother or sister in Christ does not make you a good friend. It makes you a selfish one. When we allow other people that we know Jesus, we know that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they know that sin is wrong and it's going to bring pain into their lives, for me to sit on the sideline and not say anything is quiet acceptance. And it may seem easy, but the truth is that we don't want to come across as unloving, and so we use love as an excuse to avoid those difficult conversations. But confronting someone you love with something that is bringing them pain is not just hard, it's messy. It can cause some drama, can't it? Don't confuse acceptance with genuine love. Genuine love knows that the wages of sin is death. But the harsh critical spirit that is so blatantly wrong, many of us have tried to get so far away from it that we've gone to the opposite extreme. So what does the Bible tell us about judging others? The first four verses prohibit this holier-than-thou critical spirit where we're jumping to conclusions. But the last two verses acknowledge the need for making decisions concerning behavior that brings pain into other people's lives. People say, well, God told us that we're not supposed to judge others. Well, what do you do with a verse like 1 Corinthians 5:11, where it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. What does that mean? Don't spend time around them. He says, don't keep company if any man that is called a brother is a fornicator, or if he's covetous, or if he's an idolater, or if he's a railer, or if he's a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. He says, don't even eat with that brother or sister in Christ. What about this verse in Romans 16 where it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So it's real easy to be on this side where we're overly harsh and critical, and we say, well, I don't want to be that way. And so we go all the way to this side where we feel like, I don't have any right to ever say anything to anyone because I don't want to be like those people over there. Well, what do you do with verses like this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because these verses that we see in Matthew 7 give us a few guiding principles for how to help others. And I think it's important that we get this. We're talking about judging others, but I think we could change the terminology a little bit and it would help us to understand it a little better. Rather than saying, let me give you some guiding principles for judging others, that's not what I want to say. What I want to say is, let me give you some guiding principles to show you how to help others. The reason I say that is because look what it says in verse number 5. The first thing is, we got to consider ourselves. Consider yourself. Matthew 7 and verse number 5 says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I know fellow believers right now that are engaged in things that are painful to them. They may be enjoying it. They may be enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. But I know that if something doesn't change, it's going to hurt them. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I think that a lot of us would say, yeah, I know somebody like that too. And maybe you found yourself trying to say, well, where should I be on here? I don't want to be overly judgmental, but I don't want to be overly permissive. What should I do? The first thing we should do, according to what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, is he says, first of all, cast the beam out of your own eye. So what does that mean? That means if I'm going to help them, the first thing I need to do is consider, do I have any of these right here that make it to where I am not able to see clearly and help them? Before he was to attempt to help his brother, he was to first cast out his own beam. And can I tell you, the best way to help others is to first confront sin on a personal level. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be sinless. It doesn't mean that you have to have everything under control and now you have the authority to tell others like it is. That's not what it's saying at all. It's about having the right attitude going into it. It's about having the right way of thinking going into it. It's not going into it with an attitude, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set that joker straight. I'm going to tell him like it is, and I'm going to make sure he understands that. How in the world could he be so stupid? I'm going to put him on the straight and narrow. That's what I'm going to do. No, you're not. No, you're not, because Jesus says, first, let's go into it with the right attitude and consider ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 is a go-to passage when it comes to helping others. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Well, yeah, that's what I want. I want to restore him. Well, how do you do that? In the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. We've got to consider ourselves going into it. Here's the beautiful thing about the way God operates. How many times a day do you think you're tempted to judge someone? You're thinking, well, how many times do I go to Walmart? How many times a day do you think you're tempted to judge somebody at work? Judge somebody when you come into church? Judge somebody when you're driving next to them on the interstate? You know what that is? Every time you're tempted to judge someone else, it's a constant reminder of our need for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is, if you're considering yourself. It's kind of like with fasting. Whenever you fast, it's not so much about not having food that makes you spiritual. What happens is, as you fast, every time you get a hunger pain, man, it's a reminder that I need to pray for someone or pray for whatever the thing is that's going on in my life. It's a constant reminder. And can I tell you that that's what this judgmental thing is too? Every time you're tempted to judge some crazy person on Facebook for posting the stupid junk that they post, that's a reminder to you to consider yourself. It's a beautiful thing that God has taken what is meant for evil and used it for good. And can I tell you this? If you cannot go to someone in a spirit of meekness, don't go. If you can't go to someone in this spirit of meekness, considering yourself, don't go. You have no right to. If you don't consider the beam that's in your own eye before you talk to them about their splinter, you have zero right to try to help them. The second thing that we see here is that the goal is restoration. The goal is to restore them. Verse number 5 says there, he says, hypocrite, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that's in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the beam out of thy brother's eye. He's saying, look, if you want to restore their sight, you've got to understand, or if we're going to help them, we've got to help them get restored to be able to see again. Restore them. Matter of fact, Galatians 6 points this out as well. That same verse we looked at earlier, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man was overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. Restore them. Restoration is the goal. Can I listen here? Restoration is the goal, not punishment. Amen? To restore them is the goal. Listen, I'm thankful that the Bible doesn't tell us that God punishes his children. What does he do? He chastens us. He tries to restore us. He tries to help us to get sin out of our lives because he knows the sin brings death into our lives. And that's what God is trying to do here. He's trying to get us to see that restoration is the goal, not punishment. If you cannot go to someone with a goal of restoration, a goal to help them get back to where they need to be, don't go. If you cannot go to someone with a goal of restoration, don't go. I mean, listen to this. John 3:16. We know that one. For God so loved the world, they gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse says that God sent not his own Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know what? We talk about the golden rule. He was writing this passage to Jewish believers. But Jesus took the golden rule to the next level. Right before he died, he brought his apostles in. He says, I've got a new commandment for you. He says, love one another as I have loved you. The golden rule is you should love others the way that you want to be loved. Treat them the way you want to be treated. But Jesus says, let's take it to the next level. I don't want you to treat others the way that you want to be treated. I want you to treat others the way you have been treated. And the way that we treat brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling with sin is to go to them, not to punish them, not to set them straight, not to teach them a lesson. The goal is to see them restored, not to go to them in a spirit of condemnation. That's how Jesus could have came, but I'm glad he didn't. He came to save. And that's what our goal should be as well, to go in a spirit. Can I tell you that when someone comes to you in a spirit of condemnation, you know it. And when someone comes with a goal to help, you know it as well. The last thing that we see is this: judgment is reserved for believers. Judgment is reserved for believers. Some of us are going, sweet, I'm a believer. That means I get to do all the judging. That's not what I'm talking about here. And that's not what this passage is talking about either. This doesn't mean that Christians are the behavior police. All right? Christians are not the behavior police. There's somebody that's a lot better at that. Anybody know what his name is? The Holy Spirit. Anybody ever heard of him before? The Holy Spirit is a lot better judge or a guide for us than we could be for someone else. It means that in the context of the verses pertaining to judging, they're referring to believers, not unbelievers. Notice what it says here in verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. What I mean when we say judgment is reserved for believers, what I'm saying is the people that we need to try to help get victory over sin in their lives is not unbelievers, but believers. As a matter of fact, if you look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the same thing is said here. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. The only way someone can be restored is if they've already been there at one place and they've gone away from it. Let's help get them back to where they were. And so what we're seeing here is that the judgment or this desire to help others is supposed to be reserved for us helping believers. And the reason that's important is because I want you to remember that we're talking about Friend Day next week. When we come into Friend Day and you have someone come in here that's lost, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're lost in their sins, do you want me up here telling them how they need to stop drinking? Do you want me up here telling them they need to stop smoking? They need to stop all that cussing and running around? I mean, do you want me to get up here and just rail about all those kinds of things? No, because that's not what they need. They don't need to stop cussing. They don't need to get their marriage straightened out. They don't need to be better parents and have a better attitude and think clearly. What they need is Jesus. And when believers begin to look at unbelievers in the way that they're supposed to look at believers, it's like we look at people like, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Donald Trump. Donald Trump's an idiot, all right? I'm just going to put it out there. And I'm not going to defend him. And all that junk that he said on television is deplorable, and it's ridiculous, and that is not a statement about Hillary Clinton. I don't care about either one of them. But here's the thing. I don't expect Donald Trump to act like a believer because I'm not so sure he is. And whenever I begin to look at Donald Trump and say, I'll tell you what Donald Trump needs, he needs to clean that mouth up. He needs to stop looking at women like that. He needs to treat everybody like they're equal. No, that's not what he needs. He needs Jesus. And the same thing is true about Hillary, and the same thing is true about me, and it's true about you if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen. That's all the political stuff I'm going to say, all right? But isn't it important? Isn't it important that when we look at an unbeliever, that we don't try to restore them to a place they've never been? The Bible says that their spirit is dead. They are not able to interact with God because of the sin in their lives. And it's not that they need to have their sin cleaned. Well, I guess it is that they need to have their sin cleaned up, but they can't do it on their own. They need Jesus to do that. And so when we talk about judging or helping others, let's make sure that we reserve it for believers only. Did Jesus say, judge not? Absolutely. But as we've seen by examining the context of this statement, the biblical approach to judgment is a balanced approach to judgment. We have to make sure that if we're going to judge, we got to remember that we're going to reap what we sow. We have our own problems and we don't have all the facts. But when we try to help other believers, we've got to consider ourselves. We've got to remember that the goal is restoration and we are only dealing with believers. I'm going to finish by telling a story that I've shared once before. It's about a man that writes leadership books. His name is Stephen Covey. And Stephen Covey told a story about being in New York City, riding on a subway one day, and he said it was quiet, and everything was fine until a guy got on the subway train, and he had, I think he said, 3 children. And he said everything was quiet, and all of a sudden this guy got on there, and the guy put his head down. He said it looked like he wasn't even paying attention, and all 3 of his kids started going crazy. He said his kids were running around, and they were knocking people's books and newspapers out of their hands, and they were trying to open the doors, and they were being loud and obnoxious. And he said the louder they got, the madder I got. And he said as I looked around, and everybody else was kind of looking at him with disgust as well, thinking, is this guy going to do something about his kids? And he said, finally, I decided, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing. And the right thing is for me to say something to that old boy. He said, so I looked at him. I said, sir, are these your kids? And he said, yes. He says, don't you think you ought to get them under control? And the man looked at him and said, yeah, I guess I should. But their mom just died an hour ago, and I'm not so sure how to handle that. Stephen Covey said, the way I looked at that situation changed automatically. My judgmental spirit was gone automatically. He said, I now looked on this with a new light, and I wanted to help this person rather than judge that person. Got to consider ourselves. Remember, the goal is restoration. We're dealing with believers, but we've got our own problems, and we don't have all the facts, do we? Can I just encourage you today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let's make sure we have a balanced approach to judgment. Helping others. Let's keep the main thing with people who don't know Jesus. And with believers, let's not have a church to where we're constantly, oh, he needs straightened out, and she's godly, and she's not, and you know, all this other nonsense. Let's have a spirit of restoration, a goal of unity to pray for one another and bear one another's burdens and edify one another rather than judging one another. Let's pray together.